Great to hear the little kiddos in the back as they were scurrying out. Though I have to admit that every time Wesley says, let's go to kids' praise and we worship, let's have bridge worship. And parents, if you would, please take care of your kids to the back. I'm always worried, will the parents come back? It's just a preacher thing, you know? You just wonder sometimes. And we're thankful for you being here today, and we hope that it's already been a blessing for you. It's important, I believe, after the week that we have experienced, that we come together today in this place. Events both old and new have left us feeling angry, sad, confused, anxious, and even alone. Last week I said that we come thirsty to our gatherings, with souls that need to be refreshed and hearts that need to be reoriented. And that is certainly true today. As the deer pants for streams of water, our souls pant. Our souls thirst for the living God. All week long, we have been running among desires and actions and news alerts and social media posts that have attempted to turn our focus away from God and to turn our hearts from Him. Our souls have been crying out, when can I go and meet with God? When can I go and meet with God? You see, this gathering is a spiritual oasis in the midst of a desert. We have come here today to share in ancient liturgies of our faith, in the hopes that our souls will be refreshed and that our hearts will be reoriented and that our life will find some kind of meaning in the midst of all the madness around us. The people of God have for centuries sang from the Psalms. One of those is especially meaningful given the events of the last week and given the current study that we're involved in. And so I would love for you to open up your Bible, take out your phone, get out your tablet, whatever it is that you use to read Scripture, and find Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And when you get there, you will read, beginning in verse 1, how the psalmist, he says, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, because they are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. You might find it hard to understand the desire of this psalm. Specifically the focus longing for the courts of the Lord. You see, this psalm expresses the heart's desire to, in our own vernacular, go to church. And in an age when fewer and fewer people participate in church gatherings and when there is a growing suspicion of God's existence, given the evil that is in this world, we read about this unabashed celebration of those who dwell in God's house and whose hearts are set on worship, and it's just strange sometimes for us. But when you read through the Psalms, you cannot escape a common theme. Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. Psalm 96, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise and give thanks to him and praise his name. There's a reason why in Psalm 122, the singers would proclaim, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go to church. Did you hear it in those psalms? Did you hear it that the opportunity for shared worship should excite a saved people? The opportunity to share in praise and prayer, the opportunity to be able to pass bread and cup, this should excite the people of God. You know, you're probably aware that the Hebrews regularly made trips to Jerusalem, but not for the sake of merely visiting the city. They went to Jerusalem in order to join with others in offering thanksgivings to God. And all the things about the city, the walls and the gates, and there was the temple, the people, the celebration. All of these things came together to create an environment where the people could express their thanksgiving and their joy. But it wasn't just about the rituals. Other ancient cultures engaged in customs similar to Sabbath. Other cultures used elements similar to unleavened bread. They celebrated special feast days too. They even had priests and they had altars and they had sacrifices. Now the significant difference between Hebrew and pagan worship was not religious practice, but holy presence. The fact that God was actually in their midst was what was unique about the Israelites' worship. The food and the wine and the sacrificial offerings, the music and song, they defined and contributed to the overall experience. But the people understood that what made their time unique was the presence of God in their midst. You see, God had promised to dwell with the Hebrews and live among them. After the Exodus, first there in the portable tabernacle and later on in the more permanent temple in Jerusalem, the presence of God was always with his people. And it's why Jerusalem would become known as the city of God. So when the people would go and journey to Jerusalem, they did not just go for the party, they went for the presence. They went to thank God, not from a distance, but up close. They made the journey to be with their heart's desire. And no wonder then that they would sing, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. But we know as Christians, we don't have to travel to a distant city in order to get up close and personal with God. We believe that the same God whose presence dwelt among his people in the tabernacle and temple now lives within his people. According to the Apostle Paul, Christians are the temple of the living God. And that revelation is both a blessing and a curse. Because on one hand, we don't have to go anywhere to be near God, and that is great. But on the other hand, we don't have to go anywhere to be near God. And because I don't have to go anywhere to be near God, I often don't go anywhere to be near God. When I was first began preaching, I kept having to teach people how that the church building is not a holy space. That there's nothing sacred in itself about the brick and mortar. Nothing special truly with this building. God is not present in the building. God is present here in my being. And it seems like a lot of people listen because now the main excuse that I hear as to why a person doesn't regularly participate in a church gathering is, well, Chris, you know I don't have to go to church to be with God. And I can be with God at home or on the lake or on the ball field or in the tree stand. And you know what? You're exactly right. And I pray that wherever you find yourself, no matter the day, but especially on Sunday, I pray that you're intentionally giving thanks to God. However, there's something important we need to understand. Not only does Paul discuss about how that the individual Christian is indwelled by God, he also talked about how that God indwells the Christian community, the church. In a letter talking to Christians about the unity of the church, he asked, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives among you?" You see, both individually and as a whole, Christians are daily in the presence of God. And when the Christian community comes together, God is present. And it's in God's presence, in this place, that gives our prayers and our praise and our communion and our confessions and our baptisms purpose. It's not the actions themselves. It is who meets us in these worshipful actions. God inhabits the praise of His people. And prayer is intimacy with God. Scripture is God's breath. Confession is honesty with God. Baptism is the convergence of our faith and God's grace. In communion, we become one with God's sacrifice. You see, when we meet together, God is both present and active. He's present and He's active in our midst. And our gatherings are encounters between God and His people for the sake of transformation and spiritual formation within the community. When we come together as one body, we don't just come to show our devotion by performing certain acts for Him. Nor do we just show up in order to bring some encouragement to someone else. We bring our worship to this place anticipating an encounter with God. Because worship isn't just something that we do. It is where God does something to us. And so shared worship like we are enjoying today, it should excite a saved people. But according to Psalm 84, God is active among His people long before they ever arrive at the church house. In verses 5, 6, and 7, we read, "What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem." They're going to worship. They're going to be with God's people. And there is strength from that, the writer says. And he says, when they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. So not only should shared worship excite a saved people, but shared worship encourages a sorrowful people. As we've been reminded this week, God's people are not exempt from pain, sadness, nor evil. Everyone walks the valley of weeping. But that valley is changed. It is transformed. As we begin to understand and as we begin to realize where it is that we are headed. You see, the closer the religious travelers got to Jerusalem, the stronger their spirit became. Their destination influenced their journey. And we understand this. I mean, some of you were in Knoxville yesterday, and the traffic, the expense, the obnoxious Georgia fans, some of whom made their way back to Chattanooga today, they were all worth it the closer and closer you got to Neyland Stadium to spend time with over 100,000 of your closest friends, at least right up until that point where you realize you should have paid more for a kicker. But the coming experience makes the current experience bearable. And that's how we need to view our gatherings. Our daily drudgeries and disappointments are endured with newfound strength because we are approaching our heart's desire. We stagger into this room each week spiritually depleted, bruised and broken. None of us are whole. There's not a person in here who is spiritually healthy. What little strength we had, we used just to get out of bed and drive or walk to this place. And as we are welcomed then into this space, and as we enjoy our voices together, as we pour out our heart to God, and as we eat and drink grace, our soul questions. Our soul questions, does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or if we are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Does it mean He no longer cares? That is what our soul asks, and the Spirit answers, no. No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Christ. And so we are encouraged then to leave this place and continue worshiping and continue working to bring the ethic and love of heaven to earth. And so in this way, our gatherings become just a taste of what our meemaws and pawpaws used to call that great getting up morning. When the gathered community of God experiences both creation and resurrection in the kingdom of God, shared worship should encourage sorrowful people. I think there's one more benefit for our times together. Shared worship needs to embolden a skeptical people. Friends, we all have our doubts. And we have all wondered at times if it's worth it. Like the writer of Psalm 73, we see the prosperity of the wicked and our faith struggles. I mean, after all, they seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They are not plagued with all the problems like everyone else. And even though our head knows that generalization is not true, our hearts ache because there are so many things in this life that seem unfair. And perhaps this past week you wondered, you pondered aloud, what is happening in our society? Maybe it wasn't just because of events in Utah or Colorado or remembrances in New York and Washington, D.C. and Pennsylvania. Maybe it wasn't images from North Carolina. Maybe it was just things that happened in your own home. Maybe you were hit with some news about your health that you were not expecting. Maybe there was another bill that came in the mail. Maybe another argument broke out around your kitchen table. And perhaps you begin to think, you know what, I just don't know if it's worth it. I just think that I have kept my heart pure for no reason. And maybe you considered throwing in your towel of faith and obedience. Forget about God. Forget about church. Forget about trying to do the right thing. Forget about trying to lift up people around us. Forget about trying to bring just a little light into the darkness. It just doesn't work. And maybe recent events have convinced you that it just doesn't matter. Well, the songwriter of Psalm 84 considered life with and without God and declared, a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. The songwriter said, I could go and live the so-called good life. I could go and live with no conscience. I could focus only on myself and my wants and my needs. I could do that. But then I hear the echo of the prayers of God's people. I hear the sounds of their praise. I hear the story of God's redeeming love, and I realize that I would rather lay down at the entrance to the house of the Lord than make my bed with those who do not know God. And he says that one day, just one day in God's presence is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. That's the impact that our shared worship is to have. Not because we have sang some songs and prayed some prayers, but because those songs and prayers have helped us see God more clearly and understand this life that we live. And let me add that, friends, we do one another a disservice. We do one another a disservice when we come together but do not share and listen to the shared stories that we each have. We do one another a disservice when we come together but we do not share and listen to the stories about what God is doing in our individual lives and how he is moving and how he is working and how he is active. Our time together should serve as a reminder that yes, a life lived in worship to God is worth it. It's worth it. You see, worship, whether individually or as a community, is about God calling the believer to place himself or herself into his story. Through our worship, we participate in God's redemptive revelation. The liturgies, the rhythms, the actions that we share, those things that we share in when we gather were never meant to be engaged for simple replication, nor were they intended to merely just lift our spirits. But we pray and we praise, we sacrifice and share, we baptize and believe, we read and we receive because we trust that God meets us in those habits, ushering us into his story. And in doing so, he reclaims and he reorients our hearts, transforming us for love and for good works. It's his story. And we are to experience it every single week when we come together in shared worship. So shared worship should excite a saved people. Shared worship should encourage a sorrowful people. And shared worship should embolden a skeptical people. So let's share a few takeaways together. First, friends, we need to prioritize our gatherings above all else. And we need to stop with the, if I can, I'll be there. Or if I feel up to it today, I'll be there. Preparation for Sunday begins on Saturday. We should be planning our weekend based on where we will be Sunday, where we make this time non-negotiable and plan accordingly because we believe that something spiritual happens when the people of God comes together in shared worship. Secondly, when we are together, friends, we've got to take our time seriously. Take our time seriously and engage in our liturgies with our head and with our heart and with our hands, our full essence and being. We need to be mentally and emotionally and physically engaged in what it is that we're doing. And that means that we put our phone on do not disturb. It means that we allow ourselves to become lost in the rituals, not worrying about who is watching. In And so we stand or we sit, we bow, we clap, we raise our hands, we stomp our feet, we shout amen, or with Jensen, woohoo! And third, myself and the others who plan our times together must do a better job ensuring that our habits do not become monotonous or myopic. We need to be creative and intentional in involving more members of our church family, young and old and men and women. We need to involve them all in traditions that are both new and old. After all, we are all part of God's redemptive story. And it does us no good to point or to push anyone away from the house of the Lord. We're all part of God's redemptive story, and our time together should reflect that. There was a reason that Paul told the Corinthian Christians, when you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a language, or an interpretation. Our shared worship should be just that, shared worship. And look, I know it's been, like I said, a difficult week. And we've all been on a roller coaster of emotions. And I don't know if you were looking forward to being here this morning or not. But you know, Jesus knew something about confusing and anxious times. So we took the Passover bread and blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat. Take, eat, for this is my body. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, here, drink from it, each one of you. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. And he said, I will not drink this fruit of the vine again with you until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Friends, today when we took the bread and cup, we were not just performing a ritual. We were communing with our Savior. And after a week like we have experienced, aren't you thankful that your Savior is present and active in this place? Father, we pour our hearts out to you this morning, thanking you for the opportunity to come together with family, with friends, with even strangers, and share in these rhythms that have served not just to encourage us, not to just to connect us with one another, but Father, to strengthen our very being, because we've been reminded of your presence here with us. We thank you for inhabiting our praise. We thank you for the intimacy that we share in prayer. Father, we rejoice in taking bread and cup and participating in the promise that was made so long ago at Passover. We thank you for breathing your word upon us today. Because, Father, many of us have come in here hurting. We've come in here anxious. We've come to this place angry. We've come to this place with doubts. We've come confused. But, Father, we have come. We have come because in the midst of a world gone mad, we seek solace in your presence. We come needing your healing. We come asking for your wisdom. We come praying for your perspective. Father, we come just to feel closer. Closer to home. And until we are home, we pledge that we will continue to come. That we will come to places like this, to be with people like this, to experience your peace, to experience your power, to experience your presence. Thank you for the strength that we have received today. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Church, I want you to know that if any of you need time to be able to have conversation about things that have gone on this week, things that have happened in your life today, things that have been said or experienced during our time together, one of our elders will be in our prayer room. It's in our lobby, and you're welcome to go there and to just have time and space and conversation. We also want you to know that if you have come here today desiring to throw yourself into the arms of Jesus, coming to him for spiritual healing. As I said, none of us come whole. We all come spiritually wounded. If you've come here today saying, you know what, I need something from God that I have not been able to find anywhere else, we would love to celebrate with you as you are baptized into Christ this morning, believing that Jesus is the only answer for you and for this world. We're going to sing together. We're going to sing, and yes, we're going to encourage each other. We're going to do this in order to praise, but we're also going to do this so that we might be able to experience the presence of God in our midst. And I hope that the next time someone says, what are you going to be doing this weekend? I hope with enthusiasm and with a smile, you say, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. No matter what it is you've experienced, no matter what you will experience, God is here. You come to him today as together we stand and as we sing.